Hello everyone, and thank you for joining us today as we dive into God's Word in search of life questions. And one that we often ask ourselves without realizing it, and most of the time we lie to ourselves about it, is how much are we worth? And really, that's the million-dollar question. And the answer is really scary. So we're going to look at it through the lens of God's Word here today. And if you're joining us, I greatly appreciate you tuning in. We're going to read from Genesis in chapter 37. Genesis in chapter 37, as we ponder, what indeed are we worth? Genesis chapter 37, we read about the worth of a human, probably one of the earlier references to slavery that we have, is when Jacob was in the land of Canaan, and he had all the sons, and we know the story of Joseph. We're going to look at it from a little different perspective. We know that Joseph's brothers were very jealous of him. They didn't care for him a whole bunch, and a lot of times jealousy runs in amongst siblings, especially if one is favored, and here we know that Jacob favored Joseph because of the things that he did for him. And then the dreams that he dreamed about in verse 8 and verse 9 of chapter 37 tells us that not only did the father, did Jacob, favor Joseph, but also God favored Joseph. It says in verse 8 that his brother said unto him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And then he kept going. He had another dream, and he kept telling them. I'll be honest with you, if I felt like somebody hated me, I'm not one to stir the pot or push the issue, especially when it comes to picking fights with family. And sometimes it's all in good fun, but here these brothers were getting deeply offended, if you would, by what Joseph was telling them. And so we read here of an opportunity that the brothers had to get rid of him. Down around verse 20, and they come together, and they said one to another, in verse 19, they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh." And so here they're not addressing him by his name. They're not saying, "Here comes our brother." They said, "This dreamer." So they had that against him. You can see the resentment in the language here. So in verse 20, it says, "Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dream." So they said, "Hey, let's kill him and see if he dreams anymore after that." And so you can see where the devil really got a hold to those brothers here. And we understand that throughout the Bible, the importance of Joseph. And no doubt this was one plot that was attempting to get rid of that. And in verse 21, we see one brother stuck up for him, and Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." So Reuben was, we're going to use the word good guy very, very lightly here, because in all reality, he wasn't the best brother he could be, but he saved him from being killed, and that's always a good thing. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into a pit in this wilderness," that is the wilderness, "and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again." And so Reuben had Joseph's best interest at heart. He said, "Hey, let's not kill him. We're going to throw him in this pit. And then it'll be done." And so Reuben kind of had in the back of his mind, "Hey, I'll deliver him out of my brother's hands, and then I'll take him back to daddy later." And so essentially Reuben is saving his life. And it came to pass, verse 23, when Joseph was coming to his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread and lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? So they said, hey, it ain't going to do us any good if we kill him. Come, verse 27, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. And so he said, hey, let's not kill him, because then we'll have to live with it. Let's just sell him. And oftentimes you think, well, that's not a whole lot better. And from a standpoint of the here and now, where these brothers were conspiring, it wasn't. Essentially, they were getting rid of him. And the only reason they were selling him instead of killing him was because they didn't want that on their conscience. So from the very get-go, we see the ultimate display of selfishness here. Not only that, it breeds jealousy. And so we see that coming to play here. And they said, let's sell him. And then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted Joseph up out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And so this man, who is in the lineage of Jesus, who was the Father's favorite, who was chosen of God, who dreamed heavenly dreams, no doubt foreshadowing prophetic dreams, this man was sold into slavery, into Egypt, for 20 pieces of silver. That was his grand worth. That is what he was valued at to them, was 20 pieces of silver. And oftentimes throughout history, we read of slavery, and it's a hot topic in a lot of South African countries, even today, where it still exists illegally, of course. But what we see, the value of a human life is not very high. Even at 30 pieces of silver, if we put it in today's terms, even at let's go overboard, let's go $1 million. If one human life is worth $1 million, that money runs out. That money can be spent. That money is gone before you know it, and then you have nothing. And so in all reality, a human life is worth significantly more. But in this, and we'll get to that a little later, but in this time that we read here in Genesis, their brother's life, their flesh and blood brother, was worth 20 pieces of silver to them. So let's move on, and we're going to look at one more instance where a human was sold for a little bit better price. We're going to look at Matthew in chapter 26. Matthew in chapter 26. Most of you know where I'm headed. We read about a man who sold out the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for 30 pieces of silver. Matthew in chapter 26. We're going to look at verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver unto you, and I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver to deliver unto them the King of Kings, the Savior of the world, God in the flesh. And here we understand that throughout the New Testament, Judas is never really the good guy. He's known as a thief throughout the whole New Testament. Jesus knows it the whole time that he's going to betray him. And that's evident down in verse 22, 23. And Jesus, and he answered and said unto him, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. And then we go on to say that not only is he going to betray him, Jesus said, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. So here Judas is selling out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and Jesus said, it would be better off for the man who would betray me not to be born. And so we see here that Judas is an evil man from the beginning. And we read in some of the other Gospels how the devil kind of put the thought in his mind and kind of got a hold to him. But we also read of where he was the, if you would, the treasurer of the bunch. He held the bag. He kept the purse. And oftentimes we read of how money went missing and things disappeared. And he was considered a thief. And so not a very honest man from the get-go. He agreed here that Jesus' life was worth 30 pieces of silver to him. And that was it. That was as far as it went. He had no intention of trying to get a bunch more out of it. We don't read anywhere where he spent any of the money. Matter of fact, we read exactly the opposite. On down the line a little bit, it said that he came back and he tried to give the money back. And the chief priest wouldn't take it. He said that it was blood money. And it is a price of blood. And so Judas went out and hung himself. It essentially killed himself. And so this money went to naught. And so even though Judas considered Jesus' life to be only worth 30 pieces of silver, or even if it was a massive amount in that day, it still amounts to nothing in eternity. And so Judas sold him out for money, which is temporary, which is temporal, which is worldly, which will burn up. And it didn't even essentially effectively get anything out of it. He killed himself in the long run. And so we see here that Joseph was worth 20 pieces of silver. In the eyes of Judas, Jesus was worth 30 pieces of silver. And if we look and we find where Peter stood between the soldiers that came to take Jesus, and they said, you're not going to take him. Verse 51 of chapter 26. Verse 50. And Jesus said, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Talking to Judas. "And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear." So here to Peter, Jesus was worth fighting for. Jesus was worth dying for. And so we see two people that traveled with Jesus, two humans, two men called to be his disciple, and both viewed the worth of Jesus differently. Judas saw it as an exploitation. Being a disciple was an exploitation for him because he was simply a thief, even at his root. And then Peter is kind of the contrast to that. It says that he reached out and drew a sword. He wasn't going to let him take him. And we know that later on, Peter betrayed Jesus. It says right there just a little bit later in verse 58 that he followed him afar off. And so we even see a change in Peter's perspective. He was to the point in verse 51, I'm sorry, to die for Jesus, to the point to go to war, to fight for him, to battle for him. Jesus' life and freedom was worth significantly more at this point than it was whenever they led Jesus off. Because it says here in verse 56 that once they laid hands on him and the multitudes came, that all the disciples forsook him and fled. So here we read about where Peter initially said, well, Jesus, I'm going to fight for you. I'll go to the grave for you. If you're going, I'm going too. And then they forsook him and fled. And they laid, verse 57, they laid hold on him, on Jesus, and led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off, and then unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. So Peter was curious, but his zeal, is his value of Jesus changed right here. What he was willing to do, where he was willing to go. And right after this, we see where he, where Peter for, betrayed, not betrayed him. He didn't acknowledge him, three times in a row. He denied him, that he even knew him three times back to back to back here. And so we see the value of a person change. And so we're going to look at things from a little different way, because after all, the big question is, what are we worth? And I'm not going to put a value on my life. I'm really not, because in all reality, the best that we have to God is our righteousness is as filthy rags. And I saw a picture on Facebook at one point. It was an angel, and he was talking to another angel. And he said, "Well, you just look down there at that world. I died 2 days ago, and everybody's already back at work and getting on with their life like I never even existed." And it was supposed to be funny, but there's an awful lot of truth to that. We matter to some people. A lot of people, friends, family. But most of all, we matter to Jesus. Not our righteousness, not what we can do, but our soul. Our soul and our life. And so we're going to read about what our value is to Jesus in Matthew in chapter 27. But before we do, we're going to back up to Genesis. And maybe even before Genesis. Because before the foundations of the world was Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit. But before any of this happened, they were all there. They were happy, hanging out essentially in what you would call eternity beginning, I guess. John in chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And the same was in the beginning with God." And so Jesus, we often hear it referred to, is God's Word made flesh. Is God in the flesh. And so Jesus had it made. Let's just picture him, if you would, in heaven, in paradise, absolutely living the dream, just having a good time. And then he sees the creation that God has in Genesis. We read about the creation of the world and the creation of man. And then Jesus watches as Adam and Eve fall. He watches the fall of man. He watches as history of the Bible unfolds, step after step, backsliding after backsliding, denial after denial. As you read the Bible, it's just greater and greater exemplifies God's love for us, because somebody that can love the human race after everything what Israel and even us as the Gentiles, the way we have treated God, the way we have a lot of times exiled him outside of our life, put him on the back burner, said we don't want anything to do with him. The way that he can love us even after all that is absolutely astounding. And Jesus saw that down through history. And that there's a song that said they searched through heaven and found a Savior. And I don't believe that they had to search. I believe Jesus was the only person, only deity, only being that could come and be that sacrifice for our sins. And I don't think God had to ask him twice. I don't think God had to beg him. I don't think Jesus was reluctant, because we read about, and we're going to get to that in a minute as well, how he completely and totally laid down his life. But Jesus knew what he was getting into. Jesus knew the direction he was going, and so he was born here and wasn't even born in a nice place. He was born in a barn and raised by, as far as we know, two wonderful people. And whenever he was raised up and he began his ministry, he was immediately hated. He was immediately mocked. He was often persecuted by people around him. He was always had people following him, trying to find a fault with him, trying to make him screw up or make it sound like he screwed up. Just on every hand, somebody criticizing him. And most of us have no earthly idea what that is like. And so Jesus knew that he was going to endure this. Not only that, that was the simple stuff. We're going to read in Matthew in chapter 27 what he endured for us. And so after they laid hands on him in the garden, they took him. And they essentially judged him before the governor. And they accused him before the chief priest. And they said, "What are you going to do?" And Jesus, whenever they asked him, "Are you king of the Jews?" He said unto them, "Thou sayest." And from that point forward, until the ninth hour on the cross, Jesus did not open his mouth. And so they released Barabbas. They chose to value the life of a thief and a murderer over the life of a chosen one. But here we're not looking at the value of Jesus' life anymore. We're looking at what he went through for me and you. Verse 26, "And they released Barabbas unto them, And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, that's a very, very small word. Not a whole lot to it. If you don't watch it, you'll miss over it completely. But scourged is to be whooped. I'm not talking about whipped. I mean whooped. I'm talking about beat. Absolutely and completely tortured, if you would. They had scourged him. They had whipped him. His flesh laid open. No doubt the people around him were staring at his bones. And so they stripped him, verse 28, and put on a scarlet robe. Scarlet, of course, burns whenever it touches cuts in the skin. And so having his back laid open, having his flesh ripped, and being beaten like he had, no doubt this was very, very painful for him because Jesus felt pain just like you and I. He was in a body of flesh. But Jesus didn't stop there. He didn't say, nope, nope, nope. Brad Cooper's not worth this. He didn't say, these humans aren't worth this. He valued our life beyond his suffering. And so we see here that, and it says in verse 29, and when they had platted on a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and the reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit on him and took the reed and smote him in the head. Not many of us can take a lick and not at least hold some kind of resentment. Not very many of us could get whooped and beat and still not open our mouth and not give up, not stop, not throw in the towel. But here Jesus, even in a body of flesh, said that these people's life, their eternity, the life of each and every human being is worth this. My life individually is worth this. My sins is what whooped him. Our sins was the crown of thorns that they beat in his head. My sins was the reed that smote him on the head. After that, they mocked him and took the robe off him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to be crucified. And when they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, they compelled him to bear his cross. Jesus was too weak to even pick up and carry his own cross. And they brought him to Golgotha. They gave him vinegar to drink. And when he tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him. They drove nails, big nails. This wasn't little bitty nails. They didn't give him a shot of Novocaine to begin with. There wasn't no painkiller. No doubt they weren't gentle with it. They beat these nails into his hands. They beat these nails into his feet. And oftentimes, you remember as a kid hanging on the monkey bars, and if he was like we was on the playground, you would see who could hang there the longest. And after a little while, it got tiring, just sitting there hanging by your fingers. And so here we see Jesus is about to get stuck on this cross. He knows what he's in for. But he don't open his mouth. He don't say, I quit. He don't say, I give up. He don't say, these people ain't worth it. He lets them. He lays his hand down and he allows them to throw, to nail the nails in him. It said in the Bible that he could have called, 10,000 angels to set him free. But he died alone for you and me. He did it all for us. Those nails they drove in his hands and his feet was for me and you. Every scar that Jesus had was sins that he took from me. And so whenever they stood the cross up, and they didn't just ease it up. They didn't have the cranes and the forklifts we have today. They had a hole dug. And the way crucified, and this is just by history. I don't have a Bible for this, but historically, they would dig a hole, and they would do kind of like we do with the big fence post, corner fence post we use. You'll stand it up a little bit, and then whenever it gets to the point that there ain't nothing else holding it, it'll ease on up and it'll fall straight down and it'll drop in that hole. And whenever it drops in that hole, it jerks. And historically, this is the way that crucifixions were done in this point in time. And so you can imagine just sitting there hanging by his hands and feet, pierced through his hands and feet, the jerk when he hit the ground. And then they parted his garments and they cast lots and they watched him. They watched him. Jesus said, yep, they're worth it. They're worth it. And then God forsook him. It said from the sixth hour in verse 45, from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. This is from 12 noon to 3 o'clock, the three dark hours. In the ninth hour, after God judged Jesus for our sins, in these 3 hours, Jesus experienced hell. Jesus was judged not just for my sins, but for yours and for everyone that's ever lived and for everyone that ever will live. He suffered our hell on that cross. Because he completed the law. He fulfilled the law. He was that propitiation. He was that sacrifice. He was that replacement, that substitute for us on that cross. He bore our cross. He bore our judgment. With a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And straightway one of them ran. Well, we're going to skip and read this from somewhere else. Look over, if you will, to John in chapter 19. John in chapter 19. There's a couple of really important words that I want to look at here. John chapter 19, verse 28. And Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on a hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus said, it's done. He said, this sacrifice, this giving of my life for the human race is over. This is what their life is worth. This is what the Jew and the Greek and everyone and the Gentiles and me and you and the person next door and everybody in the world, this is what they're worth. They're worth Jesus' life. He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Nobody could take his spirit, his soul from him. He gave up the ghost. He said, it's done. Oftentimes we mess around and we'll leave him on the cross. We'll get to talking about his suffering and that wasn't where it ended. Praise God, that wasn't where it ended. If you look over in chapter 20, it tells about how how Jesus came and he rose. There's a song, the stone wasn't strong enough. The soldiers weren't big enough. Death couldn't hold him. Death didn't stop him. And in the same way that he took our place and he took our sins upon him, God is faithful and just to resurrect him on that third day. Jesus said he was coming back. He conquered death. Through his birth, he conquered logic. Through his ministry, he conquered sin. Through his crucifixion, he conquered the human race. And through his resurrection, he conquered death. Jesus paid it all. When he gave up the ghost, he said, it is finished. It is paid in full. It is paid in full. Jesus came and he rose on that third day. He rose on that third day and he came and he appeared before his disciples and he said, peace be unto you. Friend, Jesus said that our life was worth his. Our life was worth not only his life. It had been a quick death. It had been one thing. Our life was worth his suffering. A lot of times we may not put a big value on someone's life. Well, they may have had an influence on society, but he wasn't as important as Einstein. Well, this preacher may have preached in a small church, but he didn't reach as many people as Bill Gaither. He didn't reach as many people as Billy Graham. Friend, Jesus said that all of our lives were worth the same thing. They was worth his suffering and dying on the cross. And that suffering and dying on the cross brings us peace that is imaginable. It is something that we cannot attain on our own. It is something that we cannot buy. We cannot purchase. Not only that, because we cannot earn it, we can't lose it. Whenever we have it, it is sealed to the day of redemption by Jesus. Whenever Jesus said, "It is finished," he paid for us. We are bought by the blood of Christ, and through his resurrection, one day we will be resurrected too with him, only through the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the innocent one, the blood of Jesus, because he laid down his life for our sins. John 3, Jesus talking to Nicodemus, he said that whosoever believeth in him, he said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We're all destined to face death. Sin brought death on everybody, the fall of man. But it said we will not perish. We will have everlasting life because Jesus said for us to live with him, that is what our life was worth. That is what he valued us at. And so regardless of the way we see ourselves, regardless of the way we see others, whether we think somebody's worth 20 pieces of silver, 30 pieces of silver, it don't matter. The point is moot. Jesus said we're worth his life. Jesus paid the ultimate price. Jesus said we're worth it all. He gave it all. And all he asked is for us to believe on him. And we can have it all. We can have it all, bar none. My prayer to God today is that each and every one can see the great sacrifice that Jesus gave, coming down from heaven, coming out of perfection, coming out of glory, to live down here, to be persecuted, to be ridiculed, to be tortured and crucified for me, for you. He is a personal Savior. He tasted hell on a personal basis for each and every one of us. And my prayer to God is that each and every soul can come to receive Christ into their life. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing all of us with the health and strength. Safe here again today. Lord, thank you for the wonderful day. Lord, thank you for the wonderful God that you are. Lord, help us so we could ever praise you. God, that we could ever worship you, knowing that everything that you have done for us. God, help us so we could also be thankful for the things that we don't even think about. God, the things that you have kept us from that we just have no idea. God, thank you for your mercy. Lord, thank you for your grace. God, thank you most of all for Jesus, that in him we can have everlasting life. God, that in him we can one day be resurrected. Lord, that we can have that peace. Lord, thank you for sending him here to die on this cross. Lord, to take our judgment. Lord, I pray most of all for that soul nearest hell. Lord, trouble their sleep. Lord, burden their heart that they might receive Jesus into their life. Lord, that they may believe on him and have everlasting life. Lord, be with the sick and suffering, all those in need of our prayers. Forgive us for our sins. I pray you'd help us so we could be an example for Christ. Help us so we could be a light you'd have us to be. Lord, lead, guide, and direct in everything that we do. Bless us throughout this upcoming week. In Jesus' name we pray.